Please turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're looking at verses 17 through 21 this morning, John 3, 17 through 21. Still in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, though it's hard to know whether this is Jesus continuing to talk to Nicodemus or whether this is John's later reflection on the conversation. Either way, it is the Word of Christ, the Word of the Lord. And as we look at this passage, we're going to consider two main things. We're going to look at God's assessment, God's verdict on the unbelieving heart, and then we're going to think about the assurances that Jesus offers to us when we come to the light, that is, to Him. All right, so John chapter 3, picking it up in verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The living, active Word of God, may He add His blessing to us today. Just a couple of weeks ago, Karis came down with strep, and we didn't know it at the time, but she was feeling pretty miserable and was obviously pretty sick. And so we said, we've got to take you to the doctor. We've got to go somewhere. Now, just like most kids, I think, Karis does not like going to the doctor. So she put up a bit of a fight, said, I don't want to go, I just want to stay home. And so we had a bit of a conversation with her and said, look, you're really sick. You need to be seen so you can get what you need to be better. We're gonna take you to the doctor, we're going to take you somewhere where they can get you what you need to get over this sickness. Well, the light of the world, now just to be clear, the light of the world, that's Jesus, makes similar assurances when we go to Him. But before we get to that, we need to look at what is going on in these verses and remember what has been said before these verses. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in darkness to have a conversation with Jesus, and he cuts straight through all of the social niceties and polite conversation and gets straight to the point and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above to see and enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was right in front of Nicodemus, but he was blind to see it. And Nicodemus was bothered by this teaching. How can these things be? He asks. And that's when Jesus goes on to reveal himself as the Son of Man who has come down from heaven, and therefore he teaches heavenly things, and he goes on to proclaim himself as the Son of Man who must be lifted up, just like that bronze serpent in the wilderness back in Numbers 21 when people were complaining and grumbling against God's miraculous provision. And anyone who looked upon that bronze serpent on a pole would be healed, would be made well. And Jesus is showing, this reflects, this anticipates the work of the Son of God, who himself will be lifted up, and anyone who looks upon him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Now, we all know John 3:16. Probably far less familiar with the verses that follow. Just this week, I saw a picture online of a guy sitting at a booth with a sign above his head saying John 3:16, and there was this long line of people standing at the booth, and then next to him was another booth, another man, another sign, and this sign said John 3:17-21, and no one was standing in line. Communicating the idea that I think a lot of people like the idea of God loving the world, giving his son for eternal life, but then when it comes to the judgment and assessment of God on unbelief, that's another story. But before we get there, verse 17 is really important for understanding why Jesus came into the world in the first place. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. In other words, Jesus's mission was not a mission of condemnation, but of reconciliation. He came to give life to the perishing, to bring light into the darkness, to reveal the love of God for an undeserving world. That is why Jesus came. It was his mission. But now what follows in the rest of these verses is God's assessment of how the world has responded to Jesus' coming. And it's not just the how of the world's response, but also the why. And John makes a very strong distinction here between those who believe in Christ and those who don't. So look down at verse 19. It says, and this is the judgment. Now, you could translate it just as well as this is God's verdict. Okay, this is, remember, this is the God who knows what is in the heart of man. This is the God who judges impartially, who rules perfectly. Okay, what's his assessment? What is his verdict? The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. And so even though it's true that the Son of God did not come into the world in a ministry of condemnation, this is saying that the coming of Jesus did result in a kind of judgment on those who reject him. We need to remember, though, first of all, people are not condemned because they reject Jesus, first of all. John is showing us people are condemned because, what's the language he uses? They are condemned already because they are born in sin. Because they are guilty and corrupt. Because they love wickedness and because they hate God. But then when they reject God's gracious provision in Christ, there is a kind of further judgment that falls upon them. Now, this echoes what the people were doing in Numbers chapter 21. Remember, they rejected God's miraculous supernatural provision. They were complaining about this miraculous bread come down from heaven, saying, "We loathe this worthless food." Now, in a sense, that's Jesus, right? Just in a few chapters, Jesus will identify himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of God, the true bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. And so John is helping us understand that in the coming of Jesus, there's this intensification taking place because people are grumbling against the true bread of God come down from heaven as they refuse to trust in the Son of Man who's been high and lifted up for the life of the world. This is the response of the world. God shows his love by providing generously, and the world responds with grumbling and unbelief. So we don't want that. That's not the provision we want. Instead of looking to God's saving provision, this is what God says. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want their works brought into the light. They don't want to be changed, and so they refuse the light itself. They refuse to come to the light. You see, this is God's verdict. This is God's assessment of the world's rejection of Christ. I think if we see this with the backdrop of Numbers 21, you could say it's almost like people like their poison. Right? It's almost as though they would rather stick with what is killing them, what's destroying them. The imagery of someone back in the camp in Numbers 21 who's been bitten by this venomous snake. They know they're going to die. They know their end is coming. And instead of looking to the bronze serpent in faith, trusting the word of the Lord, they go hiding off into the darkness of their tent, saying, "No, I would rather die than God save me." You know, one of the questions you have to ask when you think of it in light of that story is, you know, what kind of hatred do you have for someone to refuse to let them save you? You know, let's say you've been bitten by a deadly snake. And, you know, 100% fatality rate. I don't know, Eastern Taipan. What is it called? The fierce snake in Australia. The most venomous snake in the world. You've been bit, but there's an anti-venom. And it's come just in time. If you receive it, you'll live. But then you see that the person, you figure out who this is, right? The person who's come to administer the anti-venom is somebody you despise. And you say, "Nah, forget about it. Not from you. I'd rather die." That's the picture here. That's God's assessment of people's rejection of his provision in Christ. Now, it doesn't always look like this on the outside, but you see, God's assessment, God's verdict is giving us an understanding. This is the heart of unbelief. And we need to appreciate this was my heart. This was your heart before God in power broke in and made you alive. Before God brought you out of darkness into light, before he took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, before he opened your eyes to see your need and his gracious provision offered in the Son of Man lifted up. You know what this unbelief looks like? I was thinking about it during the week and, you know, how it often manifests. And I was listening to a conversation while I was driving around this week. A conversation between William Lane Craig and Ben Shapiro. William Lane Craig, Christian apologist and philosopher. Ben Shapiro, he's a conservative news pundit. He talks really, really fast, if that helps you. That's Ben Shapiro. And they're talking about Jesus as the true Messiah. Shapiro's a Jew. He's Jewish. Okay? And William Lane Craig is laying out argument after argument after argument about the reliability of New Testament documents and the certainty of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Shapiro is hearing things he's never heard before. And after William Lane Craig has gone on for minutes, Shapiro's response is, "That's all relatively uninteresting to me." And then he just changes the subject. And I had to rewind it back. What? Really? How can that be? How can you just be totally disengaged? How can that be disinteresting to you, to not even want to interact with it? See, friends, sometimes we forget that our problem is not fundamentally an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It's a heart problem. Sometimes we think that if we just give people the right information, if we make the right arguments, that they'll come to the light. But you know why most people don't come to Christ, don't come to the light. It isn't usually first of all because they've been reading a bunch of books by Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or Dan Dennett or, you know, Bart Ehrman in terms of critical scholarship. No, in my experience, it's more often been because they'll say things like, well, that's all well and good. That sounds nice for you. But I've got my own life. I know how I want to live. I want to keep doing my own thing. I'm not really interested in the claims of Jesus because I've got things that I want to do, and Jesus gets in the way of that. Something we need to understand is unbelief is moral before it is intellectual. Unbelief is moral before it's intellectual. We have a certain way we want to live. You know, the heart wants what the heart wants. We have things we want, a relationship, a good time, stuff. We have these non-negotiables of our understanding of individual freedom. And if believing in Jesus means giving any of that up, forget about it. You know, I'm not interested. Well, here's God's assessment of that. In John 3, if you come to the light, yeah, your life is going to be turned upside down. Your life will change. But you're comfortable. You're comfortable in the darkness. Your works are evil, and you don't want to come to the light because you'd rather do wicked things because you love your sin. Now, look, I'm not telling you to go tell people that. I'm just pointing out that this is what God says is the reality. This is God's verdict of the unbelieving heart. The book of Hebrews has a couple of startling questions for people in this position. You know, people who have heard about Jesus, who've heard the gospel, but refuse to come into the light. One of the questions is, how will you escape the judgment if you neglect so great a salvation? How much more severe is the condemnation for those who reject the provision God has put forth in his beloved Son? This is God's verdict. The world rejects Christ because it loves darkness. The world hates the light. Again, the light is Jesus. The world would rather live in Gollum's cave, right? In the bleakness of that darkness, in isolation, enslaved to a tyrannical power, rather than come out into the light of day. John makes a really strong distinction here between those who refuse to come to the light and those who do. It's in verse 21. Take a look at it. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, on the surface, it might just seem like there are two kinds of people in the world, right? There are people who do wicked things, and then there are people who do what's good. And the reason some people don't come to Jesus is because there are wicked people who don't want to do that, and then there's good people who do. But that's not at all what John is saying. That's not what John is saying. We know what the Bible says. No one is good, no, not one. And thinking that's what John is saying would also disqualify what Jesus has just told Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You must be born from above. Dead people don't come to Jesus. They don't see the truth. And so what does this verse mean? Those who do what is true. I wonder if you heard that language in our scripture reading earlier in 1 John, which is really helpful for understanding what John is saying here. In 1 John 1, John talks about those who practice the truth, and he talks about those who walk in the light. And those who practice, did you notice, those who practice the truth and those who walk in the light are those who are not self-deceived about their own wickedness, about their own sin, about their own darkness. Instead, they speak the truth about themselves. They don't say, I haven't sinned. My hands are clean. No, just the opposite. They're self-aware. They are aware of their own darkness. Those who practice the truth and walk in the light confess their sin and repent, according to 1 John. So who are those who do what is true? Well, these are people who have been born from above, people who now see the darkness and sin in their own life, and they're looking to Jesus for healing and for life. Again, it's like those people back in Numbers 21 when the serpents came and people were dying, people were bit. They go to Moses and they say, "Tell God we've sinned against him and ask him to take away the serpents, to take away the judgment that we deserved." They realized that they had done wrong. They realized that they were under the just judgment of God, and it led them to repentance. And this is a major difference between believers and unbelievers. An unbeliever does not want to be exposed. An unbeliever does not want to name their sin and bring it into the light. An unbeliever refuses change. But here's one way to think about a believer. A believer is someone who comes to be exposed. A believer is someone who comes to the light in order to be exposed and to confess and repent. And so, thinking about this, after hearing God's verdict, after seeing the difference between the one who believes and the one who does not believe, here's a question we need to ask. What are the assurances that the light offers us? Again, that's Jesus. What are the assurances that Jesus offers us when we come to him? I want to just point out three in this passage. And the first is what I was just saying. The first is that Jesus assures us that when we come to him, he will expose our sin. He will expose our sin. Now, we may not like exposure, but it is the only way we can be healed. Now, just so we're clear, I am not talking about Jesus making all of your private sins public so that everyone knows your deepest, darkest secrets. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about Jesus making you aware, opening your eyes to the darkness in your own life so that you see it for what it is. So even when we've believed in Jesus, even when we've come to the light, we still have sins remaining in the dark. And if we had our own way, if we were left to ourselves, they'd probably stay there. Because let's be honest, we don't naturally want our sin to be exposed. But being born again means that we actually come to want this exposure, as painful and sore as it can be in our lives. If you think about it the other way, when we don't want our sin to be exposed, to be brought into the light, we're acting like someone who would rather remain in darkness, aren't we? We're acting more like an unbeliever. But to be a believer, part of it means we love to come to the light because we know what it means for our sin to be exposed. Now, Jesus uses a number of ways to expose our sin. Think again about the serpents in Numbers 21. God sent the serpents, among other reasons, to cause the people to realize their sin and to turn to him in repentance. What God is doing in our lives graciously is making us aware of the remaining darkness, the remaining sin that's still there. He opens our eyes to see the wickedness that still dwells within our hearts. Sometimes Jesus uses other people to shine light on our darkness. Remember what Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, someone that says to you, not without thought, not unwarranted, but, "Hey, I've noticed this about you. I think we should talk about it. Now, how do we respond to that? I mean, I know my heart's inclination, defenses go up. I want to start distancing myself from that individual. But you know what typically happens is we've had time to prayerfully reflect. We end up having to go back to them and saying, you know, you were right. I'm sorry, you saw something about me that I didn't see myself. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. And just as an aside, by the way, if you don't have any relationships like that with fellow believers, that's something that needs to change. You know, you need real friends. Going back to Karis being sick, you know, Karis didn't want to go to eye care. She didn't want someone sticking a swab up her nose or in her throat. And I get it. But after talking to the PA, after her being in the room with us for a few minutes, I could see Karis kind of relax. She understood, this lady's looking out for me. She has my best interest at heart. She wants to help me get better. I can trust her. And friends, that's how it is with our Lord Jesus. You know, we don't want our sin to be exposed, but think, who is it that is exposing your sin? And what does he want to do with it? What does he want to do with you? He wants to heal you. He wants to make you whole. He's the one who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows your wickedness and still came not in order to condemn you, but in order to save you. Friends, you can trust him with this. And sometimes connecting all of this to the church, because that's what John does in 1 John 1, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the church is a place where we hide our darkness, or we put on our face. But I want to say loud and clear, it's the very opposite. I mean, how many times do we have to tell ourselves that the church is like a hospital? It's a place for the sick to come and find healing. It's a place where we bring our darkness into the light and find forgiveness and healing through Jesus. It's a place where we confess our sins to one another. Another way of putting it is it's a community of light. This is one of the reasons we have a confession of sin in our liturgy every week, because we understand that we don't need to remain in the darkness, that there is freedom and forgiveness in the light of Jesus Christ. The second assurance that we're given by the Lord Jesus is that he will bring us from works of darkness to works of light. Did you notice that in this passage, that there are new works that are done by those who come to the light? And what John is helping us to understand here is that God works to change our hearts. The exposure is not just so that we can receive God's gracious forgiveness. As wonderful and true as that is, exposure is necessary to bring you out of your old way of life into a new one in Christ Jesus. Your sin has to be exposed for you to leave behind works of darkness. This sounds a lot, I think, sounds a lot like Paul in Ephesians, where he tells us to walk as children of light. And he says, take no part in works of darkness, but expose them. See, coming into the light means coming into resurrection life. It's coming into where the light exposes us. And coming into that light is learning more and more what it means to be someone who has been born again into the family of God. To have that light more and more light up your life, illumine your life, brings renewal and it brings forth new kinds of works. But refusing to come to him, well, it's like, again, Numbers 21, it's like staying in the camp and trying to live with the snake bite, right? It's like you've been bitten and you're going to just camp out in your tent. Now, when I put it in those terms, you think, oh, that sounds ridiculous. And it is, but it's just as ridiculous when we refuse to look to Jesus Christ so that he might save us and begin to change us. Now, I want to say this. Everything I'm saying isn't to say that all of our change is going to be exactly the same. This is no promise from John 3 that all of the darkness in your life is going to vanish in a flash like that. But here is the promise for the Christian life, that there is going to be progress. You will leave behind more and more works of darkness and move into works of light. You will come out of the darkness and live in the light. Yes, darkness will remain. But there will come, we need to always remember this in the Christian life, there will come a day when you do nothing but works of light. I can't wait for that. Can't wait for that day. But in this life, there will be progress in walking in the light. Again, when I took Karis to eye care, it wasn't just so that we could meet with someone and they could tell her what's wrong. It was so that they could give her what was needed so that she could be restored, so that she could be made well. And friends, when we come together, the church isn't just here to tell you what's wrong. It is a place of healing. 1 John, did you notice, says it's a place where we have fellowship with one another. And in that fellowship, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. There is a connection in 1 John between the fellowship of the church there and the application of the death and resurrection of Christ in the means of grace in the church, that we more and more leave behind wicked things and we grow together in works of light. And that takes us to the third assurance from the light. Jesus assures us that all of this is going to be revealed as a work of his grace. Do you see that at the end? Did you notice that those who come to the light, that it will be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, through God, right? This means, in other words, it is owed to God. We are totally dependent on him for all of this. The one who comes to the light learns dependence and doesn't take credit for anything they do. Right? You can't take credit for God's work in your life because it's a matter of grace, not a matter of merit. All of the works you do, John says, are done in God, through God. So we can never look back on, you know, verses 19 and 20, for example, and say, well, look at all those wicked worldly people. Look at how awful. They're blind. They love evil. They really just need to straighten themselves out and get their act together. No, we look at that and say, there but by the grace of God go I. That was me. That's who I was without Jesus Christ breaking into my life, giving me new life. That's me without the Spirit's regenerating work, without the light of Jesus exposing my sin and need. See, with the bronze serpent, there was absolutely no confusion about who it was that healed them, was there? You know, just imagine for a minute, you know, two guys walking in the camp, but one of them has just been bit. And he's unwell. He's staggering around. He can barely stand. He looks like he's on the brink of death. And his buddy sees him like that. But then the next day, this guy sees his friend once again, the one who had been bit, and he's up walking around the camp, serving in the camp. And he says, what happened? You looked at that bronze serpent, didn't you? And he says, yeah, I did. Can you believe God would do something like this for a grumbling, complaining sinner like me? That he would lift me up out of death, raise me up to serve in his camp, when all I did was complain and grumble against him. See, there's no delusions about who does this, about whose power is at work. And the thing is, real believers absolutely revel in this. They absolutely love this. They love to say, look at what God has done. Look at who I used to be and who I am now. I didn't do it. Don't look at me, look at God. God did this. This is why the light came into the world. We are seeing in John chapter 3. He came to forgive you, to heal you, to save you, and to display his grace through you. And those who are perishing hear words like this and run off into the darkness. But those who are being saved hear it and say, these are the words of life. This is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This is the free grace of God given to sinners in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, may we all come into the light and practice the truth by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending bread from heaven, for sending the light into our darkness. Thank you for giving true food to grumbling sinners like us, for sending light to expose our darkness in order to forgive us and heal us. Would you please bring us closer and closer to the light so that we continually confess our sins and reflect the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be living displays of your mercy and grace, all for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.